Good morning. It's great to see everyone here this morning. It's great to be here. Glad that everyone is able to come out this morning. We are going to continue our family dynamic seminar, if you will. Appreciate Terry giving me the opportunity to speak. I know it's killing him that he is not standing behind the podium and delivering this message, but I'm grateful that I have the opportunity. Before we begin, would you please bow with me as we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for loving us. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for all that you've done for us. Father, most importantly, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for His sacrifice, His example. We thank you for what He did for us. Father, we thank you for the knowledge, the forethought that you had to create the institution of marriage in the family. And Father, we pray that as we continue to explore this today and in the coming weeks, that you will help us understand the importance of it and why you created it. Father, we thank you for loving us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Again, I want to say thank you. I want to say I'm excited to be here. I want to say I'm excited to be talking about this today because I think family priorities are extremely important. But before we get into some of the priorities, I want to talk about some of the things that are threats to our families. And probably the first thing that I think is a threat to the family today is the idea of messed up marriages. It's not shocking to know the stats. You know the stats. I'm not going to bore you with the stats, but everyone knows that divorce is rampant in this day and age. I stand before you as a product of a divorced, failed marriage. Okay? So it's not even immune in the church. But we know the statistics. One out of every two marriages ends in divorce. Okay? We know that just the degradation of the family as a whole is and has been crumbling in society today. We see three chapters into the Bible when God created the institution of marriage in the family that Satan wants to get his hands involved in it. He doesn't even wait very long. I'm kind of the opinion that after God created Adam and Eve and the marriage institution, I don't think they lived in the garden for years. I don't think they lived in the garden for months. I don't think they lived in the garden for weeks before Satan got his hand involved in what God created. And we know the story. We know what happened. And we know that Adam and Eve sinned, and sin entered the world. But Satan attacked the family. And Terry's talked about this before. He talked about it last week. But Satan is going to attack everything that God has created, and He's created good. So He's attacked our family. Messed up marriages don't just have to be divorced families or divorced marriages, but they could be any marriage where we don't put God's priorities and the things that God's told us to do at the center of our universe. We put other things at the center of our universe. When we're not following God's plan for the roles that He's given us in the marriage relationship, we put ourselves in the place of God and define what we think is best. But throughout the Bible, throughout history, time and time again, we know that when we try to put ourselves in the place of God, we mess things up. So messed up marriages is probably the first thing that can be a threat to our families. The second thing is what I like to call outsourcing. What is outsourcing? Outsourcing is going outside or looking for some other place to get work or goods or services. As a business practice, outsourcing can make a lot of sense. You know, sometimes my business may not be able to to provide necessary resources. So I look to other means to provide those things. Okay? And it may make really good business practice if I'm trying to maximize my profits or my productivity or my effectiveness for whatever my business is. But when it comes to the idea of parenting and the responsibilities we've been given as parents, outsourcing is not the best practice to make. When we look to the church or our schools or our coaches or our teachers or Dr. Phil or other therapists, they can be really good resources that we use, but they shouldn't be the main resource that we use to teach and train our children. We should be the primary source of teaching and learning for our families. Moses, when he is about to enter into the promised land, or when he's leading the Israelites into the promised land, after they've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, because that generation didn't trust God, didn't look to God for everything, they thought we can't defeat those people in the promised land. They're too big, they're too strong. Well, that generation didn't enter in. But as the new generation is about to enter in, and Moses is reviewing those commandments that God gave him in Exodus, when we're in Deuteronomy and they're about to go in, and they're about to take the land, Moses is trying to reteach these things. And it's a very familiar passage. We know from Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4, Moses tells the Israelites, "Listen, Israel, the Lord is our God. He alone is our God. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to the commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home, when you're on the road, when you're going to bed, when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands. Wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." How important did Moses say these things were? Extremely important, right? Our children, generally speaking, are under our care and protection, and we provide for them for about 18 years. And then they go to college. They grow up. They become adults. They make their own decisions. They're out from under our influence, an everyday influence. But they pick up on our habits and our tendencies and our mannerisms. They pick up on our good qualities. But sadly, they pick up on our faults too. And when we send them off into the world, have we modeled what we need to model? The third thing that I think is a threat to our family are screens. What do I mean by this? iPads, iPhones, computers, video games, television, YouTube. I get it. My kids love them too. My kids love their screens. It's funny. It's funny, but it's not funny. When you see pictures on Facebook or Instagram, or when families post a picture of their family time, you see people sitting around the den, and dad's on his computer, and mom's on her phone, and the kids are on their iPads or their screen playing games or watching YouTube, and this is family time now. But we're not spending it together. We're together, but we're not together. The screens have become the most overused babysitters in society today. I get it. I've got things I need to do. They just won't leave me alone. This can just provide just a few moments of time that they can watch a video or play a game, or at least it distracts them while I get what I need to get done. I get it. We're busy. Families are busy. Our family's busy. Your family's busy. I get it. But it can be robbing us of that desperately needed family time. The fourth thing that I think is a threat to our family are other competition. Okay, aside from the outsourcing and the screens, sports, activities, dance classes, scouts, other things that we do. And again, I'm standing up here before you. I'm a product and I'm a part of all of those things. We're busy. Our kids, we take them to practices today and practices tomorrow, and we've got games, and I know we're busy. But those things rob us of our family time. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing inherently evil in these things. But when it robs us of our family time, we start to lose our grasp on what God wants. The last thing I think that we're going to mention today is silence. Communication is the lifeblood of any relationship. It's the lifeblood of any family. Without communication, marriages, families, they crumble. They die. Family without communication is nothing more than a bunch of roommates living under the same roof. I'm not a great communicator. My wife has used that line before. I just feel like I'm your roommate. You won't talk to me. I'm sorry, honey. Had a bad day. Well, tell me about your day. I don't want to talk about it. Okay? I've used that line before. But silence, when it comes to our families, silence is not golden. We need to communicate. We need to talk. What did Moses tell the Israelites in the family dynamic, in the family structure? Talk about these things. Talk about God. Talk about His commandments. Okay? Share about God. The number one priority for our families today is the same as it has always been. We've got to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, and all our strength. Jesus sets these terms, not us. We're not at liberty to alter or change His words or His demands. Jesus says that our love and allegiance and loyalty to Him is to supersede all other relationships. Charles Spurgeon, a famous Baptist theologian from London, England, recalls this story, or this story is recalled about him, that before he got married, he picked up his fiancée to take her to the place where he was going to preach. When they got there, they were separated by a massive crowd of people. Throngs of people were crowding in around him, and him and his fiancée got separated. He pushed his way to the podium, and he delivered the message that he was going to deliver that day. When it was over, he was looking around for his fiancée. He couldn't find her. Had no idea where she was. So he went to her home. When he got there, he found her there, and she was sitting around, pouting, crying, sobbing. And she said these words, "Charles, you left me in that crowd all alone, and you weren't even concerned about me." This is what he said in reply. "I'm sorry, but perhaps what happened was providential. I didn't intend to be impolite, but whenever I see a crowd like that waiting for me to preach, I'm overwhelmed with a sense of responsibility. I did forget about you, but let's get one thing straight. It will have to be the rule of our marriage that the command of my master comes first. You will have the second place. Are you willing as my wife to take a second place while I give Christ the first place in my life?" Now, he loved his wife, and he loved her to death. And he loved her to her death. But he never made a god out of her or his relationship, because he understood the words of Matthew chapter 10, beginning of verse 37. "If you love your father or mother more than me, you are not worthy of being mine. If you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of being mine." Those seem like harsh words. And in the wrong context, we could say that the Bible is contradicting itself, because it tells us we're supposed to love our family, but Jesus is telling us we're not supposed to love our family. That's not what Jesus is saying, is it? Jesus desperately wants us to love our family. That's why there's a high priority on the family. But our number one priority is to love God and love Jesus more than anything. All other relationships, even our closest relationships, can become idols if we put them before God. The family, not just personally, but our families need to prioritize Jesus as Lord of our lives. What Ethan read to us in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 1, again, when Moses is reiterating the commandments to the Israelites before they enter in the promised land, he says this numerous times in Deuteronomy, which means how important it is. You shall therefore love the Lord your God. Keep His charge, His statutes, His rules, His commandments always. In verse 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates, that your days and the days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them, as long as the heavens are above the earth. You shall do these, all these commandments that I command you to do, loving the Lord your God, walking in all of His ways and holding fast to His command. Families, not just individuals, need to prioritize God in our lives. But how do we do this? How do we do this in a practical sense? How many times during the day do we talk about God in our homes? How many times do we talk about God's mercy and God's grace to our families? How many times do we share Christ? Terry talks about this a lot in his family. They do this game they play. Where did you see God today? Do we do that in our homes? How did we see God today? How do we see God in our lives today? That's a good practice. Okay? That's keeping God in the forefront of our mind. It's keeping Him always relevant. How many times do we point out ways that we can improve in our speech, in our attitudes, in our actions? I need that. I need that encouragement. Am I being that encouragement to my family? How many times do we talk about or memorize Scripture? One of the things I love to talk about these stories, I love to hear these stories, mainly because it's my mother-in-law telling me how bad my wife was as a child. But she talks about all the time when I did something, and it's always when I did something wrong, my mom would quote these Scriptures to me, and she'd make me memorize them. She'd write them out. She'd make me put them on my mirror or put them on the refrigerator. And every time I opened the refrigerator, she'd tell me, Heather, did you read that Scripture? Heather, did you do this? And yes, it was maybe in a negative way because she'd done something wrong. But now Heather knows those things, and Heather can quote those Scriptures that she got from her mother. And I can hear her when our kids are doing something wrong. She quotes that Scripture and said, my mom used to write it on the refrigerator and make me read it, and write it on my mirror and make me read it every day. And it made an impact. It was good for her. It made an impact in her life. Not only are we supposed to prioritize Jesus as Lord, but we need to prioritize family worship. Family devotionals. Bedtime stories with prayer. Whatever it is that you want to call it. And when our kids are really young, it seems like it's easier because they want a bedtime story. They want us to tell a story when we're tucking them in. And we can do those times. But when they get older, as they get older, and as they get busier, and our lives just seem like we never have time, do we prioritize family worship? Family worship's a time when we as parents can model Jesus in our lives, when we can give instructions about prioritizing God first. It's when we can have that time to communicate with each other. But I don't know how to do it. We don't have time to do it. I'm not a good speaker. I don't know that much about the Bible. It can be just something as simple as, where did you see God today? It could be something as simple as taking a verse out of the Bible, reading it together, and talking about, what does this mean to me? What does this mean to you? How is God speaking to us in that? It can be just a simple time where we get together and all we do is pray for each other, for our lives, for someone else. It could be a time where we model that prayer for our children, and then we allow our children to do the same thing. But isn't that what Moses and God's Word tells us to do, to teach these things and model them for our children? Even if it feels awkward, even if it's uncomfortable, just start out small and let those small things become big things. And pretty soon we've built a habit. 21 habits of highly functioning families. See? We can do those things and we can build those good habits. The third thing that we need to do is we need to prioritize corporate worship. Thank you for being here this morning. That shows how important it is to you. But as a family, if we're not prioritizing being at church, being here to worship God, what does that speak to our children? What does it say to them? When a family stops going to church, they're taking themselves out of the ecosystem that God has established on this earth. A place where we can be encouraged, where we can be edified, where we can learn more about Him. If the family stops coming or only occasionally meets together, they're depriving themselves of the things that we need the most. And think about it, in our society, don't we need this more than anything else? We've done a very good job in America of downplaying the importance of meeting together on Sunday mornings. Now, understand, I do know that there are extenuating circumstances. There are things that keep us from being here occasionally. Of all people I know, in my former profession, for 8 months out of the year, I was unable to attend services on Sunday mornings. They provided a chaplain for us on Sunday mornings, but it did not replace what I was missing on Sunday mornings. And it made a difference. And I was so thankful when I would have those opportunities to be back in church. And it made a difference. And you could definitely tell when you were out of church for that long. So it makes a difference. Today, Christians feel no sense of commitment to a local church. Not here, though. I see you guys, and I'm thankful for you guys. And I see how much you are committed. But as a general whole, and think about it, you guys know of people. You probably have friends, family members, who don't think going to church is that important anymore. But attending church as a family is even more important. When we stop, and how many of us would deprive our children of their nutrition on a daily or weekly basis? We don't do that, right? We provide them food to eat. If you talk to our kids, we don't provide them enough because it seems like they're always hungry. They're eating us out of house and home right now. I'm always hungry. I'm hungry. What's for supper? As soon as we walk in from work and school, what's for supper? We don't deprive them of food because they need that to grow and to be strong and to be healthy. Well, what about spiritually speaking? Don't we need that same spiritual food? Don't deprive our children of that spiritual food. One of my favorite characters in the Bible. A man who led his family, a man who saved his family. But some, when it comes to worldly indicators, would deem this man a failure. Terry's been here for his whole life. He likes to make a joke that I'm older than him, although he's like 3 minutes younger than me. But Terry's been here his whole life, and he's preached here for 24 years? Been a minister here for 20 years. Terry's impacted and influenced a lot of people. Terry's had a direct impact on a lot of people. But how would you feel about Terry, if he had been here 20 years and he had never once brought anybody to Christ? How'd you feel about Terry for the next 25 years? Terry never influences anybody and brings them into the church. Never baptizes anybody, never reaches anybody. What about if Terry lives to be 140 and for the next 100 years, he doesn't impact a single person for God's kingdom? How would we feel about him? What would we think about him? Probably a failure, right? Probably doesn't deserve the accolades that he gets. Probably doesn't deserve how we feel about him because he's not really doing his job, right? Well, Noah found favor with God. Noah was a righteous man in a very, very unrighteous world. And imagine this. Imagine out here in front of the multipurpose building, we have decided to build this large vessel. Now, we live on the coast, so we've all seen boats. Probably, if I had to guess, a vast majority of us in this audience have been out on the water in a boat. But what if we took our scene and we planted it in the middle of Nebraska, in corn country, where there's no oceans, there's no Gulf of Mexico, there's no major bodies of water. And we start to build this enormous vessel from the parking lot to the garden. And it's huge, it's enormous. Would people question us? Would they have funny things to say about us? Probably. What are you guys doing? What are you building? What are you going to do with it when you get it built? How are you going to get it to the water? Well, what about Noah? What about the opportunities he had to talk to people? You think anybody ever asked Noah or his sons, what are you guys building? I'm building a boat. What's a boat? What's it for? God told me that it's going to rain. God told me it's going to rain a lot. God told me he's bringing a flood to cleanse the world of all the unrighteousness. We would like for you to join us on our journey. Please repent. Change your life. I think you've lost your mind. I think you're crazy. He had an opportunity to reach a lot of people. And we don't have the account of the things that Noah said. We don't know if anybody ever came to him. I'm of the opinion that a lot of people did because I would be very curious to know what he was doing. But Noah wasn't a failure, was he? Noah saved his family. Only 8 people escaped the floodwaters, but Noah was a success because he saved his family. Many of you know what happened to us this week. Okay, on Wednesday, our home was broken into. And it was a pretty scary thing. And so it got me thinking. And it got me thinking about, because what our kids are feeling right now, what we're feeling right now is that loss of a sense of security, a loss of safety. Okay, we feel violated. But we don't feel safe. We don't feel secure. But more importantly, what about our eternal security? Am I, as a father, as a leader of our home, are Heather and I, as parents of our children, as the leaders of our family, are we doing what it takes to make sure that our family, am I doing what it takes to be like Noah and make sure my family is secure when it matters? On the day of judgment. Am I modeling that example that God wants me to model? Am I doing what Jesus wants me to do? Am I teaching my children? Am I talking about it? Am I mentioning it when we're riding down the road? When we're sitting at the supper table? When I wake them up in the mornings? Am I talking about God? Am I making it a priority? Am I doing what needs to be done to make sure my family is going to be safe and secure on that day of judgment? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. I'm so very thankful that one of our children is married now and is starting her own life. And I'm going to brag a little bit. I hope you will forgive me for bragging about our children. But in Meridian, where they live, where we came from, at the church where I used to worship, they're going through a transition period. And the people there have come to my daughter and son-in-law and asked for help and wanted him to fill in preaching sometimes and doing some teaching of classes and asking Mary Madison to teach classes for the kids. And man, I'm so thankful. So thankful that whatever it was that we did and said, she got it. And it makes me smile. It makes me happy. It makes Heather and I very proud that maybe we succeeded in one of them. We've got four to go. But maybe, just maybe one of them listened to us. And she's on the right path. And we pray for her every day and we hope that they're making good choices. But as parents, isn't that our job? Isn't it our job to make sure that our kids know what their priorities are? One of the phrases that I've adopted, and I heard it from a preacher in Nashville, he says that we need to live our lives and pattern our lives, and our goal needs to be to get our grandchildren to heaven. Wait a minute, I don't have any grandchildren. How am I supposed to get my grandchildren to heaven? Wait a minute, I just started out. My kid is 2 years old. I got a newborn. How am I supposed to get my grandchildren to heaven? Well, if I'm living my life and being the example that I need to be and teaching my children right and training them up in the way that they should go, are they going to move that down to their children? And by doing that, are they going to then pass that on to their children so that my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, my great-great-grandchildren can get to heaven? Isn't that leaving a legacy? Isn't that being a successful parent? I think so. I'm thankful for you guys. I'm thankful for what you mean to our family. I'm thankful for how you've welcomed us. I'm thankful for all that you've done for us. And I love you guys very much. And I hope that this was meaningful to you. I hope that this made sense. I hope that I didn't ramble too much. But I hope you understand the main priority as a family, as Christians, as children of God, is to make sure that we get to heaven. And nothing else should get in the way. Nothing else even matters. So as we wrap this up, if there's anyone here today that needs anything, maybe you haven't become a Christian yet, maybe you're not part of God's family yet, we would love to change that today. If there's any other things that's going on in your life, if there's any other problems that you have, is there anything that the elders here, we here at Azalea City can help you with, we would love for you to come forward right now as we stand and as we sing.